Pleasant good morning. It's always a pleasure to be assembled with the saints. I'm thankful for your presence. If you're visiting us, we're glad that you're here. We hope that you'll open your Bibles with us. If you'd like to turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 13 and place your marker, that'll be the text for my lesson this morning. Hebrews chapter 13. The attitude and practice of most religiously minded people today say that religious groups should change their doctrines and practices to reflect the society we live in. Many are calling for such changes, and groups are condemned who refuse to change. We see this most evident in the last 20 years about the acceptance of homosexuality as being approved of God. The authority to create law resides with the one who can enforce it. The one who creates law about spiritual things is God. I want you to examine with me this truth that's found in Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 8. The text says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Verse 8 says, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you look at that in the context, it helps our understanding. Verse 7 is a plea to imitate the faith of those who led the Christians. These spoke the word of God and lived it as evidenced in their conduct. Our faith is to be the same as theirs. I believe that's referring to their doctrine and to their conduct. This could certainly be a reference to the apostles, which would make sense. It could also be a reference to a previous generation of believers in general, preachers or elders specifically. But the point is, Jesus doesn't change. Though men die, these leaders they were to imitate, Jesus does not change. In Hebrews 1 and verse 2, it says, you are the same and your years shall not come to an end. Speaking of Jesus. He is the Son of God in the flesh. God does not change. The Father does not change. That's what he declares in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, I, the Lord, do not change. In James 1 and 17, it says, with God there's no variation or shifting shadow. Even in Hebrews 7 and verse 24, it tells us that the priesthood of Jesus is unchangeable. So the gospel that the leaders preached, which we are to imitate, does not change. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35, Jesus says, my words will not pass away. There will never come a time when the words of Christ will not be available to men. More importantly, I believe it's saying there's never going to come a time when the words of Christ are not in effect. It is the law that we live by, the law that we live under. In the same way, in John 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, "The word I spoke is what will judge him in the last day." That's never going to change, no matter what men might say or think. Our plea at the New Caney Church of Christ is to return to the first century understanding of what it means to be a Christian. The word of Christ does not change. We do not have the ability as men to change God's law. We cannot vote or change by a decree or a council or a leading figurehead like a pope. Jesus is the head of the church, Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 20 through the end of the chapter declare. He is the only one with the authority to create the rules, the law for the church for which he died. He authored the church. He has the authority. Therefore, we must imitate the faith of the leaders in the first century and follow the words of the gospel revealed to us by Christ and through the Holy Spirit. The appeal of the Hebrews writer is our appeal. We believe and understand then that what saved men then in the first century is what saves men today. The gospel has not changed over the years. The reason there is so much confusion and diversity in religious teaching is because man has changed what God said. It's that simple. The words that Jesus spoke are the words that are going to judge us, not the words that men have deleted or the men have added. Those aren't going to be part of the judgment at all. Jesus taught that unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Luke 13 and verse 3. In Matthew 10 and verse 32, he says, "If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven." The apostles were given the commission from Jesus to baptize in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. And Jesus taught Nicodemus in John chapter 3 that he needed to be born again of water and of the Spirit to enter the kingdom. So in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, and throughout all the other cases of conversion that are recorded in the book of Acts, baptism is taught as essential for the forgiveness of sin. What they needed to do to be right in God's sight is what we need to do. It's a simple matter, but it's one that most places are not going to be preaching on a Sunday like this. So it doesn't matter what men teach or what councils vote on. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we must obey Jesus. Now looking to verses 9 through 11 in our text in Hebrews 13. Varied and strange doctrines still plague men. I believe the varied and strange doctrines spoken of in this text can be determined from the context. Verse 9 mentions foods. The King James translates that meats. We know from many other texts in the New Testament that there were many false doctrines being proposed by Jewish converts to Christianity regarding meat. They were generally concerned with the clean and unclean lists of meats from the law of Moses, which was no longer in effect. They were strange to the new law in Christ Jesus. I believe Colossians 2, that was read earlier as our Bible reading, could easily be seen as a parallel passage to Hebrews 13 in verse 9. There it spoke of food and drink. It spoke of festivals and worshiping angels. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch is a reference to the clean and unclean types of meat. There was even some false teaching about things being unholy that are destined to perish with the using. And these have the appearance of wisdom, but the text says they are not from the head, who is Jesus Christ. They are from men. So we don't need to follow that. We're not going to be judged by that. We're going to be judged by what comes from the head. He has the authority. Again, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, we see a few things along this same line that are varied in strange teachings. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and in verse 3, it says, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. So, in Hebrews 13 and verse 9, some foods are mentioned as having no benefit for us, that these things are not part of the law. The Hebrews in Hebrews 13 are encouraged to not be carried away with teachings that are not found in God's law, which were not practiced by those who led them, whose faith they were to imitate. That the Jewish doctrines are being taught as strange seems without a doubt based on verse 10. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. Those who serve the tabernacle would have been the priests. They follow the old law. These have rejected Jesus Christ. They cannot partake of the blessings that are found in Christ, is what he's arguing here. We might could see a reference to the communion service established by Christ. They could not eat of that communion. But certainly men today are carried away with varied and strange teachings, just as the early Christians tend to be. Today, an example of that might be the so-called sinner's prayer. In the back of one of the Bibles in my possession, there's a prayer listed in the back as what a man must do, must pray to receive salvation. Please understand, this is not part of the revealed word of God. This is something a publisher has added on a back page. And it says, I quote, "Dear Lord Jesus, I know I am a sinner and I deserve to pay my own sin debt, but I do believe that you died for me to pay the debt that I owe. Today, the best I know how, I trust you as my Savior. I will depend on you from this moment for my salvation. Now help me to live for you and to be a good Christian. Amen." End quote. This prayer, or something very like it, is generally held by a majority of so-called Christian denominations to be the biblical pattern for salvation. It has the appearance of wisdom, but it is not from the head, who is Jesus Christ. We can see an acknowledgement of sin in this prayer that might be stretched by some to be an understanding of repentance. We see a confession that Jesus is our Savior, though you don't confess it, you just pray it. But there's no language of baptism here at all. Now, earlier in the lesson, I spoke of how Jesus commissioned the apostles to baptize, and that Jesus taught Nicodemus the need to be baptized. When did Jesus change? When did Jesus' law change? And may I kindly ask, who changed it? Well, he hasn't changed. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Men have been carried away from God by a doctrine that is foreign to the teaching of Christ. This is not something we are to imitate or believe, since we can't find it anywhere in the faith of the leaders in the first century. Not in their practice or their teaching. Men today are carried away with false concepts about the church. Most people who call themselves Christians today find nothing wrong with the concept of my choice in choosing how to worship God. Go wherever you want to go to church, just go somewhere. That's popular thinking. It is a right in America that we have freedom to go where we want, but that doesn't mean God has given us that choice. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, we are called in one hope of our calling, that there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. These are the truths that Jesus established. There is one way of salvation. Now, granted, we are given a choice. We can choose to obey his way or reject it. But we do not have multiple choices that are all correct. You can't find that in Scripture. Jesus taught about his church, and his way has not changed. Man has been carried away. The social aspects of men are supposedly to be nourished as a part of the church, as a work of the church. That's the religious thinking today. So health and fitness centers are being built by most leading denominations and some who even have Church of Christ on their sign. Counseling is sponsored and provided by many religious groups today on most any topic: divorce recovery, financial freedom, drug addiction, family counseling, and so on. Sports teams and sport leagues are seen as a work of the church. I've received flyers at this congregation over the years encouraging us to participate in interfaith basketball leagues. Of course, we did not. You can't find anything like this in Scripture. Some of these social activities are supposedly used to provide a means of fellowship for those who are associated with that denomination. The problem is simply that that's not fellowship as taught in Scripture. Fellowship is not playing a basketball game or eating a meal together. Fellowship is used in reference to joint participation with God. It is spoken of as being joint participation with fellow Christians. It's the building up of one another. There is some value of being with other righteous believers, but it's not a function of the church and can't be sponsored by or paid for by the church. The finances of the church are presented very plainly in Scripture. A collection was taken on the first day of the week in 1 Corinthians 16:1, as we have done this morning. And those funds were used to help the needy saints and to support the preaching of the gospel. But today, bazaars are held as fundraising activities to send the teenagers to Bible camp, paid for from the church treasury. Carnivals are held as fundraisers to add to the building fund. Car washes are commonly used to raise money for church-sponsored sports teams. The problem with these concepts of the church is that they don't agree with what we read in the New Testament. When did Christ change? When did these things become acceptable? Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Men have been carried away with strange doctrines about the church. Men are also carried away with the concept of premillennialism today. This doctrine has become very popular in the last 50 years and is continuing to grow. The teaching goes something like this. This is false teaching, but this is what the concept is. They say that Christ originally came to establish his kingdom on earth, but the world was too wicked, and so the world crucified him. So the church was established as a temporary means until Christ comes again. A rapture of the saints will occur at his coming. 7 years of tribulation on earth will be caused by the Antichrist. The battle of Armageddon will be the time when Christ puts down all evil. He will then establish his kingdom and reign for 1,000 years. Finally, there will be the judgment that's followed by heaven and hell. There are so many spin-offs and variations from these basic premises, I cannot begin to address them in this lesson. These premillennial concepts are largely based on misunderstandings from Revelation chapter 20. This doctrine necessitates a mistake in the understanding of the kingdom that Christ died to establish, which the New Testament teaches us is the church. They claim the kingdom has not yet been established, and it will be established when he returns and reigns for 1,000 years. But what does Scripture say? Matthew chapter 16 and verse 28, I think, destroys the whole concept of premillennialism. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And some people read that and they go, "What?" Yeah, premillennialism is totally wrong. The kingdom was going to be established in the lifetime of those that Christ was talking to. The kingdom now is. Furthermore, verses 18 and 19 of this same chapter indicate that the church and the kingdom are the same. The words are used synonymously. The premillennialists believe that we're going to live 1,000 years on earth when Christ returns. But 1 Corinthians 15 and in verse 50 and following says, "Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We shall be changed." And that's speaking of the kingdom of God as the coming of heaven. We're going to be changed. We're not going to live on earth for 1,000 years. Several locations, such as Hebrews 9 and 1 Thessalonians 5, indicate that Christ will return and the judgment will occur. What's happened is that men have been carried away by a varied and strange doctrine that is foreign to the teaching of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And we need to follow the same thing the Christians followed in the first century. If we imitate what they did, then we also can be saved. Now let's come back to our text in Hebrews 13. And look at this ending portion, verses 12 through 14. Most people struggle to see the connection to verses 12 and 14 to verses 8 through 11. In context, this is an allusion to the sin offering, where the majority of the carcass under the law of Moses would have been carried outside the camp to be burned. Jesus, as our offering, is compared to the sacrifice from the old law. His blood was given for the atonement of our sin. His body was carried outside of Jerusalem to be buried. Well, we understand that physically. We also know he was rejected spiritually by those who lived in Jerusalem, believing Jesus was a false prophet. His point is that as Christians, we must also go outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For the first century Christians, this meant they were not going to be accepted by the Jews who were still holding to the law of Moses. They would be rejected. They would be considered blasphemous disbelievers by the majority. I understand this to mean then that as Christians, we cannot just float along with popular religious thought. Men can get carried away by doctrines that are false, but Christians cannot and remain righteous with God. We must hold to the teaching of Jesus because he doesn't change. We're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Ephesians 4 and verse 14. Ephesians 5 and verse 6 says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." We must not be carried away, but we must bear reproach. with Christ. We are going to be called old-fashioned. We are going to be labeled out of date. We're going to be called strict and unrealistic and unloving and worse. We must bear the reproach of Christ when we go outside the camp. If we're going to hold to what Jesus said in the first century, we're going to go outside the camp of all the religious thinking of those who consider themselves Christians today. We're going to be different. We're going to be different from the world. Not accepted. Paul encourages Christians in Ephesians 6 to stand, having put on the gospel armor, to stand firm in resisting Satan in verse 13, and to stand firm against the schemes of the devil in verse 11. In 2 Corinthians 6 in verse 17, Paul writes, "Come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch the unclean thing." Look at your Bible with me in 1 Peter chapter 4, and let's read a few verses together. 1 Peter chapter 4, and in verse 1. 1 Peter 4 and verse 1 says, "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." Bearing the reproach with Christ, being different from the world as he was different from the world, is a result of imitating the faith of the leaders and adhering solely to what Jesus has said. When we imitate the gospel they preach, which is the only gospel of good news from God, and we imitate the faithfulness of their lives, we're going to be scorned, we're going to be reproached. But all that's okay, because we're looking for a city not made with hands, whose builder and maker is God. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's a phrase that represents all that we are trying to do in this congregation. It is a phrase that sums up my faith and what I teach, because that's what I see in Scripture. It symbolizes a faith in Jesus and his everlasting, eternal word. Do you believe in Jesus? His teachings will never change. They will never pass away until he comes again. That is the truth of Scripture. If you believe, will you obey his teachings? Will you bear the reproach with him standing outside the camp? If you're not a Christian, you must accept his invitation by believing he is the Son of God, confessing him before men, repenting of your sin and being baptized for the forgiveness of your sin. That is the same gospel message taught by the leaders that the Hebrews were told to imitate. It is not new, but it is the only way of salvation. If you are a Christian and you've strayed from the truth, perhaps you have been carried away by a varied and strange doctrine, I encourage you to return to the Lord, to seek his forgiveness, repenting of your sin, and come back to serving the Lord in holiness and righteousness of the truth. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His message has not changed, and he continues to invite you to come. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, come forward now as we stand and sing.